Welcome to Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be here for another episode. Here on Generation Cornerstone, we are seeking to restore covenant with Christ as the cornerstone for generational impact and legacy for the next generation of world changers. We will be digging into foundational principles and concepts of Christianity and speaking to individuals who have had success in various areas of life with Christ as their cornerstone. Thank you for coming along on this journey, and I hope you're blessed by today's episode. Welcome to another episode of Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be with you all for another episode. Thank you for continuing on this journey, and I'm just so excited. We have another guest today, and today's topic is going to be, what does it mean to actually have Christ as a cornerstone in our relationships, and why have we gone so awry in today's generation? So we are going to talk about that with our guest. But first, as always, we ground all of our topics in the Word of God. Everything that we talk about is grounded in biblical truth. So today's couple of scriptures, I want us to read Ephesians 4:13. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And someone may be like, why are we reading that as a preface for relationships? But I think that's an interesting one. So hold on to that. And then the other one is Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So you may have heard that one, but we'll circle back to that too on why that's important for this context of this conversation. And someone may be like, I can't believe you didn't read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. I think that one has been done ad nauseum. And I think it's true. And I think it's good. But I also think there's much more to that context. And most of the time people are reciting that and they're not living out any of those things. So keep all of those that in the back of your mind as we move through today's conversation. So today's guest is Christopher Gordon. He was referred to me by a couple of our previous guests, and I actually ran into him at an event in the city last week, and so it saved me an email because I was going to reach out to him anyway, and we were able to connect, and he definitely seemed like a great addition to the show, someone who had a wealth of knowledge. I know he's worked in ministry and just seemed like a really cool person to come on the show and had some really interesting and probably exciting perspectives on relationships. So I wanted to get him on. So thanks for joining us, Chris. And I'm going to let you tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, first of all, thank you for having me. I appreciate us crossing paths. You are too kind with your introduction. I don't think I'm that cool at all. I don't think I have something interesting to say at all, but we shall see as we get stirred up. So thank you, Kim. It was always a pleasure running into you, crossing paths, and I'm just glad to be here with Cornerstone.
Wonderful. Thank you for coming. So why don't you tell us a little bit about your journey with the Lord so far? I know you work in ministry and you do some other things, but why don't you share a little bit with the listeners about like your journey with the Lord and a little bit about your testimony?
Sure. I was sharing it earlier today in worship this morning. My journey with the Lord, I've been a part of church my whole life, from youth Sunday school to youth drill team to youth choir to lock-ins to Cub Scouts, all of those things. I've been a part of all of that, youth debate team. But my testimony is I did not get saved until my senior year to my freshman year in college. Mm-hmm. That's when I really knew the Lord for myself. All those other times I've been in church, I always noticed that there's a difference between knowing and knowing. Mm-hmm. The Bible talks about knowing is usually there's a way that we look at it as knowing through like head knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew all the things to say as a Christian. The thing that's dangerous about ministry is, and it's an open quote, that the dangerous thing about ministry is that you can learn it, that you can learn ministry. You can learn what to say. You can learn quite the idioms. You can learn how to speak church. You can learn it. There, we do have a certain language as believers.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I did not have, I knew it, how to answer the questions. I was baptized at age 7, but I don't think I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
I was 17.
Mm-hmm.
So my journey is I've been a part of church my whole life, but I wasn't always a Christian. I knew what to say, knew how to say it. I knew how to speak the lingo, the language, but my heart was not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Around my senior year in high school, towards my freshman year in college, during that kind of, I guess you say, intermediate period, that's when I really got saved.
Mm-hmm.
I knew who Jesus was for myself. It was no longer my parents' religion, my parents' faith. And so since I became a Christian now, I knew I was a Christian. I had that C.S. Lewis experience that, you know, Christianity, if false, it means nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity, if true, is of infinite importance.
Mm-hmm.
One thing it cannot be is moderately important. And so I knew that my life would be spent kind of unraveling, unfolding God's word, God's truth. That what I found out about the Lord was that, oh my goodness, this thing is real.
Mm-hmm.
And once I got saved, I knew I wanted to spend the rest of my life uncovering, you know, journeying with the Lord. So that's kind of where it's led me. I was supposed to be an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
That was my goal from the sixth grade all the way to my freshman year in college. I was on the debate team. I was vice president. I was at debate tournaments left and right from sixth grade all the way to senior year in high school. My weekends were filled with debate team. I was one of the few black dudes on the debate team. And so that was my passion. And I even went to college to do political science or pre-law.
Mm-hmm.
To join the debate team. The Lord took all that away and that steered me toward ministry. And so I've been with him ever since. That's the long story of my testimony. So
that's great. Oh, and then fun fact, we realized we went to the same high school, but he was a few years ahead of me. So that was also a cool connection. I didn't know that you were on the debate team though, but
if you find the yearbook, you will see a picture of me on the debate team. I was a part of the debate team at Lamar High School. It was still looked at as kind of corny.
Yeah. No, I think that's dope. So, okay. So your story is similar to a lot of people. I mean, there are some people who I feel like the Lord got a hold of them at a really young age. They had a revelation of the Lord. And maybe they started having their own relationship and like walking with him at such a young age. But more recently, I've been hearing a lot of people in our generation, in our millennials, typically they grew up in church, but they didn't really start having a relationship with the Lord until a little bit later. Like, so later high school, sometime in college, like myself, like I grew up in church, didn't really start walking with the Lord. So like my senior year of college, like I knew all the things, I was going to all the, I would go to church. I knew the importance of these things, but I didn't know Christ for myself. And I think that that's one of the bigger things in our generation. A lot of us grew up in church, but we were just kind of going through the motion. So I think that's kind of a standard experience for a lot of people. So I think that's a good place to start. But
actually, I hated church.
Really?
Yes. From like kindergarten to high school, like church sucked.
I went and like hung out with my friends. It was fun because like all of my friends were there. So it's like, I don't know how much I was actually retaining because I was there to, you know, hang out with my friends. So I think there is some sort of like mental shift that happens when you start seeking this out and seeking him for yourself. So,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, definitely.
It's like I couldn't stand being at church.
Yeah.
And now I like spend most of my time here.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we talked. One of the reasons I wanted you to come on was because when we met last week, we were talking around like relationships and how just all these things happening in our generation and the state of relationships. And you, I think you said that it was our Achilles heel in our current generation, like the thing that we can't seem to get right. Like we seem to be getting some other things correct. And this is the one area where we just can't seem to get on the good foot. So why don't you tell us a little bit about your passion for the restoration of relationships in Christian marriage? Like, why is this important to you? Like, why do you care so much?
Well, let's see. I don't. Mm. I don't care about relationships that much. Mm. What I do care about, I always tell people my heel is to see people built up to be the Christians that they're supposed to be. Mm, mm-hmm. My passion is toward the body of Christ, mm-hmm. toward the Christian community. Mm-hmm. I don't really care about other stuff. My question is always, how does this affect the Christian community? Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that I've noticed is like the church where I serve at, or you can say I serve and I pastor at, is an older congregation. Mm-hmm. So our majority age is usually like 60 plus. Mm-hmm. We're dealing with a lot of established, more seasoned Christians, more biblically literate Christians.
Right.
Too much millennials and not too much, you know, I guess you could say young people issues. And so at the church that I'm at, relationship issues are not at the forefront. Mm-hmm. So they really want to know more so about like, how can you teach people how to live a meaningful life? How can they go deeper in their relationship with the Lord? How can they grow in their spiritual walk? I mean, how can they understand God's scriptures even better? So we fit well. When I'm around people in my age bracket, mm-hmm. that's where relationships become like the forefront. Mm-hmm. It's like, man, you know, that's what consumes most of our energy.
Right.
So I never looked at myself as like a relationship person or relationship guru, but it's just, or anything like that. That was never my heel. It's yeah. Whenever I'm around our generation, that seems to be our biggest concern or our biggest area of weakness.
Right.
And so what I do care about is what is affecting the body, the Christian community. And our generation and younger, relationships is probably our biggest Achilles heel. Mm-hmm. Like we're terrible at it. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, so that's how I get started. I don't, trust me, I could preach 12 sermons at the church that I'm at, and none of them has to deal with anything with relationships. Because I noticed they have some people out there who all they want to do is talk about relationships. Mm-hmm. And I'm just like, please, like.
Talk about something else.
Yeah.
But I think that's so interesting, though, because I think, you prefacing it that your concern is the body of Christ, like we are to be made into the image of Christ to come back, to be made into a blameless bride for him to come back and get. And so I'm tracking with you on that. And I think to your point around millennials, this being millennials and Gen Z and the younger generations, because I think we've had so many relationship hiccups and either false, like it hasn't gotten started, or we've had some like, you know, pretty questionable experiences with relationships. It seems like from what I hear from married folk, and I think this is what ties back to the body piece, there's very few relationships that, from what I understand, are as quite as sanctifying if you let them be, like a marriage, like you're in covenant with another person. That person, I hear that like marriage is like a mirror. It's something that you can't, because you're having to die to yourself more than you potentially would as a single person. So there is, I think, this refining aspect of being in a healthy, godly relationship or being in a healthy Christian marriage that is should be making you more unto the image of Christ every single day through that refining, through that yielding. And so I think that's where the body life expression comes in, right? So it's like if you're in healthy relationships and healthy marriages, absolutely there's so many other things in the Bible to explore. But to your point, if everyone is so focused on figuring out how to get into these relationships or how to make these relationships work, it's like if those relationships are working, then people, I think, will be in a healthier space to be made more into the image of Christ through letting themselves be refined through what the marriage process and what that covenant and what that stripping and dying to self is supposed to look like.
Correct. Correct. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Like one of the things that how I want to frame it like this is that, especially when it comes to our generation, mm-hmm. we have a lot of times where we say things like, well, the Bible don't really talk much about relationships. And like, that's probably the number one thing that I hear. Mm-hmm. That the Bible doesn't talk about relationships. And one of the problems when we say that is that we use that as like a kind of a blanket statement for like, okay, well, it doesn't say anything about it. So now we can fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. And that's false.
Mm-hmm. That part. If it's not explicitly named, then that means we get to fill it in with whatever we want.
With whatever pop references, whatever pop culture, whatever ideologies that we want to throw in there. So, and that's probably like a huge false thing that I hear about that. And I even hear it from the pulpit. But go back to what you're saying. Exactly. It is truthfully a dying to self mm-hmm. that's necessary because it's hard to deal with another person mm-hmm. who's a believer.
Because especially in that close of proximity, right? Like that.
Every yeah. single day, they're going to see things about you and you're going to see things about them. Like when Jesus talks about like the hypocrite, you know, mm-hmm. you're noticing a speck in your other person's eye, but don't remove the plank out of your own eye. Mm-hmm. That's something that naturally happens when you're around a person for a good period of time. Mm-hmm. You can notice their areas of weakness and then they too can notice your areas of weakness. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells the first clear out the plank in your own eye. Okay. So when it comes to that, it is our biggest weakness, this area of relationships. But a lot of the things that we do is that we don't get in them. And the Bible doesn't talk about relationships because in dating and all those stuff like that. Yeah, that part is correct. Because what the Bible is clear on is marriage. Mm-hmm. People got married. Mm-hmm. Like people want to use that as a clear out. Well, the Bible don't talk about relationships, so we just kind of fill in the blank. But no, the Bible is filled with people who got married. Mm-hmm. Like when you look at all the biblical figures, there were not many single people out there. Mm-hmm. If you were single, it's for a purpose of you were a priest, you were an Enoch. Your singleness was toward a specific purpose. These people were not just sitting around in this new state that we call waiting on God. Mm-hmm. God never had people in this waiting place for a husband. I mean, for a spousal relationship, especially not to the age that we are in.
No, I agree. I agree. and I think that's partially, I had that realization a few weeks ago too, though, because I think that piece is key. It's like, obviously we live in a different time, so people aren't getting married as young as they used to. And also part of the reasons like this, like perpetual state of like dating and some of the struggles that people are having, like, you know, the sexual immorality, all of the relationship hurt and all these things with wisdom could be rectified with like more intentional, like trying to get to the marriage piece. But in the Bible, you didn't see nearly as much of that because they would get married like on site. It's like they bring, I think it was, Isaac and Rebecca, like the servant went and got her and brought her back. And then he married, it's like, this is my wife. Great. Thank you. Go to the marriage tent. And like, now we're married. It was like an on-site, like it wasn't all of this, you know, it just wasn't. It wasn't all of the things that we have to like trek through these days. And I'm not saying to just go marry people on site. Like at this point you should, you know, actively get to know someone and make sure that y'all are aligned and court and date and do all those things. I agree. But there is a level of, I don't even want to say like dating with purpose, but it's just more of an intentional situation. Like what are we even engaging in this for if that's not the ultimate goal? Because then that's where I think some of the relationship hurt, some of the stumbling blocks start coming in because you're in spaces for far longer and way closer to people that you were never intended to be in that close of proximity for that long with.
Well, that you were never supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Like, we're still at that certain period where, like, men and women were usually separated. Mm-hmm. like they did not have this much interaction with each other that was supposed to be platonic or nothing. No, like when you start, when you do your like biblical research, especially when it comes to the priestly class, the Pharisees would not even deal with women in public. Mm-hmm. They would step on the other side and they wouldn't even make eye contact. Mm-hmm. So this stuff that we have today, it's way too close proximity.
I mean, but that's what causes some of the issues though.
Well, in one sense, yes, because we're so close proximity with one another. Mm-hmm. But when you look at our generation, we are not married. Mm-hmm. Like if I had to, let me put the message that I have about relationships in one sentence so it's easily digestible. We've been taught it wrong. Mm-hmm. That's, we've been taught it wrong. Mm-hmm. If you look at the outcomes that we're producing, we are not getting married at the rate that we should be. Mm-hmm. And it's worse. I always have this saying, I say, I mean, and now I think we're African-American. I don't know what you are, but I don't want to assume, but you look African-American to mm-hmm. me. So I'm going to say we're African-American. Mm-hmm. So because of that, our community in America is very at the bottom when it comes to marriage rates. Like we are doing bad. And what's so crazy is I always tell people that if our people got it right, you know who would be last to get it right? It would be the Christian community. Mm. Because we're worse off than even our people. Our Christian community is the only place you can find a huge cauldron of women who are not even dating. Mm-hmm. And they're all in this perpetual state of, I'm waiting on the Lord. And it's like, look, wait. Like, when the last time you've been out on a date? And it's been a while. Mm-hmm. So yeah, like women who are like, what I always call them is they're chronically single. Like they're not doing anything except their only thing they say they're doing is waiting on the Lord. Mm-hmm. We've been taught it wrong. Mm-hmm. That's not how God operates. And God never promised to operate like mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like we created this new thing of like perpetual state of waiting. Mm-hmm. Waiting on God to do it. Who operates like that? When has God ever had, find me a biblical example of a woman who he set aside and said, your job is to sit here and wait for me to send you a man. Mm-hmm. She was into her 30s mm-hmm. or 40s. Mm-hmm. Can you think of one?
No. Not off the top of my head. No.
And so if I can't, and I'll keep it open-ended. If any of the viewers or anybody ever figure out that, then cool. But here's another part too. I serve a church that's of a different generation. Mm-hmm. So this is probably be our grandmother's generation. Mm-hmm. Right? But when we talk about the biblical thing, times, the biblical time period, the biblical times, they got married earlier. Can we mm-hmm. agree on that? Mm-hmm. We can agree on that?
Yeah.
They got married early. Right. Like when you said the Rebecca and Isaac example, they just got married. Okay. Mm-hmm. But here's why I come down so hard on our generation. It's because not only do we evoke the things of the biblical times, mm-hmm. we talk about like, oh, God's going to do this and that. And it's like, wait a minute. You're not getting married as quickly as they did. Mm-hmm. Here's another thing that I rarely hear people bring up. We're not getting married as quickly as our grandmother's generation. Mm-hmm. If you had to say which generation looked more like the biblical times, it would be our grandmother's generation. Mm-hmm. We don't have to go 4,000 years ago to the Old Testament to find people getting married early. We mm-hmm. could think about our grandmother. Was your grandmother married? Mm-hmm. How old was your grandmother when she got married?
I want to say 18 or 19.
18 or 19. Mm-hmm. She was younger than you. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So see, we have grandmothers that got married way sooner. Mm-hmm. We don't have to go back to 4,000 years ago in the Bible. Our grandmothers got married sooner. And in most cases, our parents, when our parents were our age, they were most likely, if they were married, they were married sooner.
My parents were married at 24 and 25.
Thank you. See, so it's like, so here's the thing. Not only are we doing something as millennials and younger as Christians, we're doing something that's foreign to the biblical times. we're doing something that's foreign to our grandparents and parents.
Mm-hmm.
Our grandparents would have never been our age and talk about, I'm waiting on the Lord. We would have been married by now.
Yeah.
Right. So why? How is what we're doing valid? Not only are we foreign to the biblical examples, we're foreign to our grandmother's generation, and we've even eclipsed our parents' generation. So how is it correct?
I'm processing, and I mean when you break it down like that, I think that's true. And I think that, so with that in mind, I think that goes perfectly into this next kind of area of our question around why you think, okay, so if we have the biblical examples, our grandparents' examples, our parents' examples, I think we could both agree that society has gotten progressively more out of sync and out of touch with more traditional values over the past several years. Absolutely. And so even if the church or Christian way, right, was, even if it wasn't like being, I'd say, exemplified behind closed doors, or people weren't necessarily like practicing, because then you hear stories about people were married and potentially in like abusive relationships, or like people's grandparents had different families and all these things. I'm not saying that these marriages were perfect. And also there was an expectation in a kind of streamlined way of how society operated, kind of with these biblical standards in mind. So why do you think Christ is no longer the cornerstone, or kind of Christian values is no longer what we orient our view of relationships around? Because people who get married back in the day, because women were told at a certain point that was the only way men could really get sex from women in a broad way, right? Like that was really the only way you were going to be able to have kids. Like there were societal ramifications of not being married at a certain point, even if they weren't like the most devout Christian, right? Like there was these kind of like Christian values that kind of guarded how we operated as a society. And so now we've gotten further from that. But I wonder why you think that we've gotten so far from that, and like why Christ just isn't at the cornerstone of how we think about marriages and relationships anymore.
Well, I do believe that a huge difference between, I guess you can say, our grandmother's generation and our mm-hmm. generation
mm-hmm.
is the liberation mm-hmm. movement.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that we cannot understate is the women's liberation movement,
mm-hmm.
which really gained a huge amount of steam around the 1970s.
Mm-hmm.
I always go back to Black community, and I always say that Martin Luther King died in 1968. And when Martin Luther King died, that represented a shift in the Black community to where he was our last, I guess you could say, organic leader mm-hmm. of our Black community. And mm-hmm. to a greater extent, he was a leader of our people, but he was also a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see that moral compass for the Black community as a unified group. But after he died, you start to see it split and going into different directions.
Mm.
You brought up sex and you brought up children. I'll bring up sex first. Okay, so usually back in the day, as for the example that you said, people got married to have sex.
Mm-hmm.
Notice, now you don't have to be married to have sex. One of the things that I've noticed is that the rise of STDs have gone up every year.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that you can verify right now. The amount of STDs has risen every single year. So people are now having more and more sex than they've ever had. And at the same time, you have a group of, I guess you can say, of men who are not having as much sex.
Mm.
It's really, we can get into that to another subject. But that used to be the way that you had to get sex from a woman, you had to marry her.
Mm-hmm.
Now narrative have shifted. Now you don't have to marry a woman to get sex. And not only does she not require marriage, but in a real sense, women are looked at as like, no, you can enjoy sex too.
Mm-hmm.
You can have sex and enjoy it and not be tied down.
Mm-hmm.
And the second part about that is children. that we were told that, you know, if you want to have children, you know, you need to be married first. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I was listening to a guy and he became very popular by telling people you need to marry before you carry. And that was like groundbreaking.
Mm-hmm.
Now people can have babies with no marriage. Like in my family, we don't get married. We just have babies. And I can't tell you the last time I've been to a family wedding.
Mm.
We just have babies and people just do it like that. So our society has really shifted to where marriage is now not necessary for sex. Marriage is not necessary for children. And the body of Christ have really shifted too. To where the cornerstone of our relationships is not really biblical principles. It's not even Jesus anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We've exchanged that out for romanticism. I can stay right there for a little bit. I'll drop a little. We've exchanged the truth of God's word and the way he did things for Disney, for Hallmark, for television, for romanticism. For example, the things that were most important when people got married during biblical times, is he a person who's a man of God? Does he follow after the teachings of God? That was number one.
Mm-hmm.
And is he able to provide? Mm-hmm. Give you the vision that you need. If he satisfied those things, someone that can, number one, teach your children and lead them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and lead your family in that way. And also, did he have capable resources such as a job to provide for you? Those were the two main things that made somebody qualified during biblical times. Nowadays, you ask what matters when choosing a husband. It's the stuff of he needs to be charming, he needs to be attractive, he needs to be able to do all these things that don't matter as much. And then whether or not he's a Christian or not, we say that that's important. But in reality, when you start looking at the people when you start looking at the history of who you date, it's not that important. Because if a man has all these other characteristics, such as attractiveness, the right amount of height, the right amount of resources, the right amount of wealth, the right amount of notoriety, we don't require him to be that much of a Christian.
No, I think that's true. And I don't know that I had heard it broken down in terms of trading, even Christians trading biblical truth and Christ for the cornerstone of romanticism. But I think I'm so glad that you started talking about the women's liberation movement, because I think that movement did a bunch of great things. And I also think it caused an issue in some other ways. It's like you threw out the whole, it's like, they threw out all of it. It's like you threw out the baby with the bathwater. And so now we're just kind of in this state. It's like, I think it did some of the things that it needed to do. And I think it also created much more of some other issues that maybe people weren't necessarily thinking about. But that's, I think that piece around like a unified front and like women and kind of the state of how even relationships were orchestrated back in the day and the expectations was why I picked Ephesians 4 to start us off. Because I think, to your point around like we've romanticized all of this, I think when I think about marriage, it is supposed to be this beautiful and loving experience, you know, like Christ loved the church, this expression of Christ and his bride, but it's also supposed to be, I think, as we kind of talked about, like in service of becoming more like Christ. And so when this scripture, I saw this and it was saying to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, to be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. I think in relationships, like if you bear with one another in love, you're making effort to keep the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. It's like marriage is supposed to be a unifying factor. And I think we've kind of lost that piece. It's all about individualism. It's all about what you're bringing to the table, what I'm bringing to the table. Like I have recently not heard it talked about as much as making every effort to keep the unity of the spirit of peace, or the unity of the spirit through the bond of peace. Like a lot of men talk about how, you know, they want a woman to be their peace. Some of these intangible things that we talk about, But also, you know, our lives are reconciled unto the Lord. So that's what we're called to do. So when I think about marriages, I'm thinking about living my life worthy of the calling that I received to be a bondservant unto Christ. But this marriage is supposed to help me in that effort, help me like kind of stay on that track with that unity piece, right? Like, I think that's the piece that we're missing. And so I love that you named that. And then I think to the women's liberation piece, which is why I picked Genesis 2:18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper. It's like women, I think we try so hard. It's like women and men try so hard, specifically, I think probably more women than men try so hard to be like a man. And it's like, you're a woman. And you said it's a beautiful.
You said it.
I think it's true. I think it's because women don't understand how innately powerful we are and how strong the Lord made us too. It's like, you don't have to be a man to be strong or to be worthy or to be all of these things. And so I don't think it's, I think it's because we don't fully understand what we carry and what God has made us, which is why we try to be more like men. But I think part of that issue is we were created to serve a purpose, to be a helper. Like, we are literally designed differently for very specific purposes. But I don't think that that's a bad thing. I think like we are literally wired differently. Like, it is biologically, we are different. Like, is all of the things are different, and it's not a bad thing. It's just, it's different. And I think this society and today's society, to want to cultivate the types of things that you're going to need to like help someone. And like, this is specifically talking about a husband, but like, women are just helpful. If you're truly like living in that, you're just naturally nurturing, you're naturally helpful because that's how we were designed to be. And I don't think it's a bad thing, but I think that today's society has made it such a problem for women that I think this is where some of that tension lies.
Look, I'm glad you said it, because like, women's liberation movement was really responsible for that. And even to this day, they've turned being a helper, I'm gonna use your words, mm-hmm. as weak.
Mm-hmm.
Weakness, to where the image of a woman who helps her husband is seen as a lesser woman.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I find very interesting. If you really listen closely, whenever they talk about a woman being a helper,
mm-hmm.
or a woman having a husband and supporting her husband, that's seen as a weaker woman, because now the strong woman is the woman who has no man, who's independent of a man, mm-hmm. and who does things for herself and lives for herself and even works for herself.
Mm-hmm.
That's the strong woman. And they've looked at, if you listen to their language very carefully, they always depict the woman who wants to be a wife of a husband and support her husband as a helper, as a weaker, lesser, not ambitious woman.
Mm-hmm.
So if you listen to that really closely, you will find that in their language. What's so amazing about that is, most of the time, if you listen to these women liberation speakers, they'll kind of depict the women who of yesteryear as weaker. Mm-hmm. Oh, they just can speak for themselves. They didn't have rights, and we're the first generation of women that can go out there and do it, and we're somehow tougher. When things like that couldn't be further from the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I look at our grandmother's generation as way stronger
than
women of our generation.
Mm.
That generation had to endure so much.
Mm-hmm.
Married, they had to endure slavery, Jim Crow. That generation worked.
Yeah. With
hands. They didn't have dishwashers and washing machines. They got out there and scrubbed stuff themselves. They sewed stuff with their hands and needles and all that stuff like that. They were able to get up early in the morning and make biscuits from scratch,
mm-hmm.
and sew clothes and make sweaters and knits, yeah. and all these domestic duties and clean floors and the work that they put in and how strong that they were and how they banded together. Those are some of the most strongest women. If you even touch their hands, the women mm-hmm. had a strong grip.
Mm-hmm.
I get to serve with a lot of those women. These women who they're described as weak,
mm-hmm.
because they were you know, from yesteryears, and we have a habit of doing that even in church spaces. When Christian or women preachers describe older generations of women, they talk about them as, oh, because they were not called to preach and they were not preaching. They would have to sit at the church and be silent as if there were some pushovers. Far from the truth. Mm. Those women were strong. Even though they were not in pulpits and preaching, mm-hmm. still some of the strongest women who had a huge say-so in who was being pastored and who was, I guess you can say, pastoring over them. But I'll say this. The Women's Liberation Movement did a real, I guess you can say, terrible job at the way they described the women of yesteryears. Mm-hmm. It's this changing of the guard. Mm-hmm. People don't like the traditional marriage roles for women. Mm-hmm. But we still require the traditional marriage roles for men.
For men.
Yeah.
I was going to say that because I wasn't going to leave the ladies hanging. Everything I said for women still stands. And also, I think one of the other issues that we're running into before we move on to the next kind of question is that, yes, women are created and designed and I think make beautiful, strong helpers and supporters of the things that God has called them to and to their husbands. I think there is also, though, in this generation, a lack of male leadership in terms of male vision, male purpose. And so I think oftentimes there are men who want and require or desire submission and like they want a wife, they want a helper, but it's like, what exactly am I helping with? Like, what is the vision? Where are we going? Like, what am I signing up for? And I think this generation of men, I'd say that there are still, you know, a good portion of men who do have some vision and purpose about them, but I'd say there's also a good handful that, and so I don't know, like, I don't really know the answer for that. Besides, I don't know that people can expect a helper or design, like, what do you need a helper for if you don't have a vision for your life, if you don't have purpose, if you're not going down the path that God kind of has for you, what exactly am I helping you with?
Right. Okay. So let me pause with the men right here to say that address the claim that there are a lot of men who don't have the vision or don't have the leadership. Is that am I hearing you correctly?
I don't know what the percentages are. I know that there is a good handful who don't have vision and or who are not oriented to being leaders or don't have really much purpose in terms of what they're doing with their lives.
Okay. And that's fine because, to be honest, that's a subjective statement, right? Mm-hmm. So that's according to
my purview.
Right.
Yeah.
According to your purview or the purview of the woman that's interested in the man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Those particular men. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I always say this. When I tell women, if I give women advice, I was like, get with the man who you don't mind submitting to. Mm-hmm. That's what I always tell them. If you say you like this guy, can you see yourself submitting to him? If not, then you don't need to be with him. Get with the man who you don't mind submitting to. That's one of the best advice that I can tell young women is like, you need to start thinking about it differently. Oh, he's cute. He's all this. I don't care about that. Mm-hmm. Do you see yourself submitting to him?
Yeah, I think I have a friend who is recently engaged. She's getting married this year, and she caught some of these revelations, some of these things that we're talking about. And the one thing that she says is very kind of similar to the line that you're saying. She's basically like, if you don't, telling all of her girlfriends, if you don't respect that man, then you have no business marrying him. Because I think respect, if you don't respect him, period, because there may be times that he does something or he decides to make a decision or, you know, he decides to take y'all's family or y'all's relationship in a way that maybe wasn't what you would have chosen to do. But if you can't respect and submit unto whatever he, you know, whatever he feels like the Lord is calling him to do, whatever decision he's made, then like you have no business being with him. And so she has a very similar kind of idea with that. And so she said the very same thing, like, if you don't respect that man, then like you have no business marrying him because it's going to be a problem. It's going to create an issue.
If I care about what the Christian community says and how we interpret these things. you'd be surprised how many Christian women try to sidestep or wiggle out of it. Mm-hmm. Like that whole submission piece. And well, and they'll say things like this: I'll submit to him if he knows how to lead. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, you're not ready. Mm-hmm. You know, it's, you're not ready. You have Christian women who will tell you, even in marriage counseling, mm-hmm. yeah, I'm not going to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to obey my husband. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to submit to him. Mm-hmm. And they will go into a marriage and or even ask you, can you take that out of the vows? I've done some weddings where, I mean, I've done weddings before, but I always include those in the wedding vows that I do.
Yeah.
I'm saying, but you have Christian women that I've been alerted to who asked the prayer, can you not say that? Can you take that out? Or even during a marriage counseling have stated, I'm not going to do that. And it's like, you have women who are bucking against the traditional roles of marriage for the women. Mm-hmm. They still require traditional roles for the men, but mm-hmm. they're bucking against those. Like, when I hear Christian women say these things, I'll let him lead if he knows how to lead. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, and I always say this, do not get with a man who you have to question his leadership.
No, I agree.
You are with him. If you
it's because you trust that he can lead.
Then it mm-hmm. should have already been established what type of leader he is or not. Mm-hmm. You, if you are with him and you are undermining him, if you are always got to second guess his plans and all that stuff like that, you should not be with him mm-hmm. because you don't respect him as a leader.
That's where the choices come in. And that's where
you have to be there.
Yeah. That's where the assessment and all that stuff needs to happen beforehand.
Absolutely. And that's what I've had to tell ladies, you know, listen, my leadership is not on trial for you. Mm-hmm. I'm a leader already. I mm-hmm. lead in my congregation. I serve and all that stuff like that. If you don't want to get under my leadership, that's fine. Mm-hmm. I'm not meant to lead you. Mm-hmm. I'm only going to be a husband to one woman. Mm-hmm. And that's fine if that's not you. Mm-hmm. But here's what we're not going to do. I'm not going to have you in this position questioning my leadership and second guessing and all that stuff. No.
Yeah. And I think... I'm just thinking of like the fact that marriage is already the merging of lives, and it's not like it takes intentionality and all of those things to make it work. And so if you're already coming in with some of that, it doesn't seem like.
Exactly. I'm fine with ladies saying, you know, God, he's not a good leader. Okay, cool. So you never dated him at all. Great. Mm-hmm. But I'm saying this, if you're going to date somebody, then you need to already have that question resolved.
You need to assess that before you jump into a relationship. Absolutely.
But here's one of the things that you see even within the Christian community. I don't even think the problem is like the quality of men. I think more so Christian women are rejecting the traditional view of marriage. Mm-hmm. I think like there are a lot lesser Christian women who want the traditional marriage role. Because it's a supportive role. Mm-hmm. They don't want to be in that role. They might want to be married. They might want the wedding, but they don't want that traditional marriage role. So
they don't actually want to. Yeah.
Do you want to be a wife like women were in the biblical times? No. Do you want to be a wife like your grandmother was during her time? No.
Yeah.
There's an open rebellion against those roles. And that where you see like, man, you know, like, I think like, and this might be controversial. I think there are more men who want the traditional marriage than it does come from the women.
Really?
I really do believe that the times that we live in, that there are more women who are rebelling against the traditional roles of marriage. And they want to renegotiate the rules of marriage and matrimony and the roles of it. Mm. And when you find women who are now renegotiating those things, even in the Christian community, now you're starting to see men who are like, well, you know what? I'm pulling back now. Mm-hmm. Because they don't look like what we've been brought up to be. They're not what our grandmothers were. In a real sense, they're not even really what like our mother's generation were. Mm-hmm. Not to say our mother generation did a lot wrong, mm-hmm. and they kind of got us in the state that we're in now. But our mother's generation was still a little bit more traditional than
I think so.
Absolutely.
I think so. Yeah. I think also part of all of that that you said, men not needing to have their leadership on trial, I think that's mm-hmm. true. And I think women trying to renegotiate what it means to, you know, be in these more traditional roles. But I also think that goes back to the piece around this unity piece, though, right? Because there has to be, I think, one of the other misconceptions in this generation is that because we're so much older, I've heard this narrative, like, there's people who feel like they've done this amount of work on themselves, or they're coming to the table with, like, everything figured out, right? None of us are perfect, but I'm saying, like, you all the things. But there's very little, like, patience and grace and, like, gentleness towards each other. I feel like there's not this space for people to grow and be. It's like we expect everyone to come to the table as this fully formed, fully, like, amazing example and, like, experience. And I'm not saying that it should be trifling, right? Like, I'm not saying that your person, like, but there's going to be some growing pains. Like, there's going to be things that you're growing into as you're learning how to be married, and as you're learning and growing and evolving as a person, there's going to be things that she's growing into. And so I don't think that there's not nearly as much, like, grace and patience and gentleness towards each other as I think that we used to have back in the day, because now everyone just feels like there's this perception, this false perception of this endless amount of options. And so it's like, I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to work with you. I don't really want to talk about this. Like, you should already come to the table. Like, you should already know. You should read my mind. You should all these things, both ways. I think that goes both ways. You should do all these things. You should already come to the table making X amount of money, and you need to be cooking gumbo every Sunday. Like, all the things need to be on, like, immediate. And there's just very little grace, I think, for people to grow and evolve and be. And so I think that's also a true detriment to our relationships and how we're supposed to love one another in Christ, right? Because, like you said, it may not explicitly talk about dating in the Bible, but there is a way in which we are supposed to engage with one another that is supposed to be loving and gentle and kind and forgiving, especially if it's someone that you say you love and that you want to build a life with. Like, I just don't see as much of that these days either.
I'm glad you brought up that Ephesians piece. I'm really glad when you talk about unity. Mm-hmm. And there's a word that's missing in our marriages today, and that's the word sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We are called to sacrifice in marriages. As men, we are called to sacrifice our lives. Mm-hmm. When they talk about loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and I have no problem. I mean, I'm hard across the board, whether it be men or women, but I have no problem telling men that you have to sacrifice for that woman. Mm-hmm. And sacrifice including yourself, your livelihood, and even sometimes your life. Mm-hmm. And if something, some evil that will besmirch your family, it has to go through you first. Mm-hmm. Before it ever reaches them. And I think men are kind of aware of that I might have to lay down my life for this woman, or even for our children. So is that a fair statement? Mm-hmm. Men still understand that?
Yeah, I think that sacrifice piece is key.
Now, but wait, but here's the part where we get a lot of things wrong. We want these ready-made situations.
I agree. Mm-hmm.
I want the guy to have this. I want the guy to do that. I want him to have that up front, and then I'll marry them. But that's false. And we think that if we can. It's I always look at it as when I hear more so with Christian women say these things than I hear with Christian men, if I'm being honest. I hear Christian women try to, I guess you could say, game the system that, okay, if he's already this, if he's successful, then if he has money, if I already assess all these things beforehand, then our marriage is going to survive and it's going to work out. But in reality, that's not how it works. Mm-hmm. if you get into a marriage, I've always, whenever I've done a wedding, I always come back to this line. Marriage takes work. Mm-hmm. The second thing that I always caution couples as I'm doing their wedding is that marriage takes work. That if you've been together for 2 years, it takes work. Mm-hmm. If you've been together for 12 years, it takes work. If you've been together for 22 years, marriage takes work. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I can already assess of couples that are going to have a bad time or couples that are not making it, that are not going to make it, is because they don't want the work. Mm-hmm. They'll say things like, oh, don't worry, girl. He was the wrong guy for you, or he wasn't the right guy and all that stuff like that. And I always think this in my head. No, he could have been the right guy. Mm-hmm. Like, we just sell that to because we think that the right guy is just going to all come together. But it never does. Right. I don't care if he's, you know, St. Peter. If he married St. Peter, it's going to take work. Mm-hmm. Perish the work. It's going to take time, effort. There's going to be some disagreements and all this stuff like that. You can be a Christian. You can love the Lord. Both of y'all can love the Lord and read scripture, but it's still going to take work.
Absolutely.
What I'm finding out is a lot of times young ladies have been sold this fantasy of, I'm going to meet this guy. He's going to be awesome, spirit-filled, in the word, in a prince. And that's not scripture. Most of the time in the Bible times, like, people were meeting people and they barely had any encounters with one another. Mm-hmm. How can you talk about all this vetting and all this stuff like that when most of the marriages were arranged marriages during the biblical times? You think that not only were they arranged marriages, but they were so much younger. Mm-hmm. Like, we're talking to, I'm in my 30s. So we're talking to a generation to where most of the time, biblically speaking, especially for young ladies, you were married as a teenager. Mm-hmm. You were married way early. You weren't even in your 20s. You were married when you were like 18, 17, 16, 15. Some people even estimate that Mary was married at 14. Mm-hmm. So you were married much sooner. Do you think that you had all this time to say, is he the right man? Mm-hmm. All this stuff like that? It was simple. Can he provide? Can he teach our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord? And those, if he satisfied those two things, he was considered a husband. And then it took work to get everything else.
And that's what I'm saying. I think there's this false, like, you know, misconception of just coming to these ready-made situations, and people don't have the patience. People don't have the patience anymore because I feel like people have been burned so much in relationships and they don't want to deal with it. And then they don't have the grace for something.
Nobody wants to deal with the work. And I when I hear Christian women and this podcast, I'm assuming that it's going to reach a lot of women, and that when I hear Christian women talk about my husband's going to be this and that and this and that, and I'm just like, no, he's not. Can you work to get that? Can you get with a man who loves the Lord and who genuinely looks out for you and cares for you and who genuinely has a good work ethic to get out there and provide for his family? Mm-hmm. Can you get with a man that has those three things? And can you make the rest come out of
it? Yeah.
And all work together to get it.
I think that's the other part that's missing, though, that women have a misconception or a misunderstanding, too, though, because I've heard several people say, men say, that, like, as women, we get the seed. We are the ones that multiply things. We give birth to things. We multiply things. I've heard several Christian men, and men in general, the saying is, behind every man is an amazing woman. But yeah. Even Christian men say that there is a certain level of, insert whatever, anointing, of access, of just abundant life that they act like, what in all these different areas of life that they don't reach until they get married. And I think it's because that's what the word says, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor. I do think that being in covenant, in holy covenant, in a Christian covenant, with Christ as a sinner, it produces an unusual amount of favor from God. And there are people, and what I'm saying is, I think for men who catch that revelation, it's amazing. But I've heard Christian men say, listen, I had it going on. Like, I was good by myself, and there was still heights that I never reached, things that I couldn't imagine that didn't happen for me until I got married, like until I got with my wife, until I entered this covenant and we came together, and she was able to help me multiply. She was able to work alongside of me to like come alongside and for all the things that the Lord had for us to do for the kingdom. And I think that's the piece that's missing, but
absolutely,
you have to like work towards that. That doesn't just, it's a process. I think people are just burnt out from, I think, because we've been dating and like things have been done so out of order for so long. Like you said, we've been in these perpetual states of singleness, these perpetual talking stages, just all these things. And so I think people are just like kind of tired. And so they're coming into these spaces like, I'm not dealing with this, I'm not putting up with this. But there is a process to reach what God, I think, has for us, especially in those marriages. It doesn't come ready packaged and ready made.
It never came like that. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm saying. We're going about this thing wrong. And I take responsibility, because there are a lot of pastors and preachers that I hear talking about this stuff, selling women a fairy tale of, oh, that God's got a man waiting for you and he's going to be on his knees. He's going to love you like Boaz. He's going to do all this. And it's just like, and you give women, yes. And women be like, I'm waiting on that. And I have to be the bad guy to be like, this guy is lying to you. Mm. Like, and to your point about for men, I believe that firmly. Mm. Now I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I've been trained and vocationally in ministry. I have enough training and experience to pastor a church. Pastoring a church, I used to be frustrated about this. Like, for me to pastor a church, I have enough experience, and I believe I'm an okay preacher. I'll just say it like that. But from what I hear about my message, I can pastor a church right now. I haven't pastored a church because, number one, I believe I'm not married. Mm-hmm. It's a requirement for people to pastor church. It's usually a requirement, especially when churches are doing these pastoral searches. I would say about 90% of the time, they want someone married. Mm-hmm. And I used to be like, oh, that's messed up. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married and all that stuff like that. But now that I'm a little bit more mature, I understand why. There is a level of development that I'm speaking at from my own self personally. Mm-hmm. There's a level of development that I have not reached yet, mm-hmm. because I'm not married. Mm-hmm. I have not understood what it takes to have a woman's life in your hands. Mm-hmm. You have to be out there and be responsible for her. And she's going to listen to your words. And you are her priest. You are her provider. And you are her protector. Mm-hmm. There's a different kind of moving when a man has a woman in his boat. Mm-hmm. He has the whole family in his boat. Mm-hmm. You move differently. There's a different responsibility when the weight is all on your shoulders. And I'm saying, as a man, there's a level of development that I will not reach until I understand how to move like that. Mm-hmm. Until I've had a woman to see me vulnerable and I be vulnerable in front of her. And she, with her loving, with her respect, number one, and her love for me, second, has to tell me about myself, mm-hmm. has to tell me, baby, I know that you want this thing to work, but here's how it comes across. Or mm-hmm. tell me, like, man, I know what you were trying to preach, but here's what I received. And critique you, and who knows all your dreams, your downfalls, your inconsistencies, and still has enough love to stand by your side and still stick with you to get better. That's mm-hmm. a level development that I'm really trying to reach. Mm-hmm. That's why I say, man, look, I would love to be married to get that process going.
Yeah.
Man, waiting, this whole perpetual state of waiting, I think is dangerous too. Because as ministers, I look at, like, I've gotten in trouble by critiquing even ministries in Houston that want to talk about dating relationships and all that stuff like that. And I say, they think I'm just mean, or I'm just the Grinch who just hates on, or I'm jealous of preachers that are more popular, you know, your preachers in Houston and all these relationship conferences that throw that stuff out. It's darn near malpractice, the stuff that they tell these ladies. Mm-hmm. And what's dangerous about that is you have women in their 20s, in their 30s, who are going to these conferences who are told, just wait, mm-hmm. wait, it's coming. and they're not actively doing anything to secure the outcomes that they want. And it's like, you look at it as, I look at it like this. There's only a certain amount of childbearing years that women are afforded.
Mm-hmm.
And you're telling these women to keep waiting and keep coming to conferences, keep coming to Bible study. And you looking up, these women are getting older and older and older. And it's like, man, I've ran into a young lady who's pushing 40. And she's, you know, still listening to these conferences and all that stuff like that. And I'm just like, sweetheart, you know, like, what are you doing? You know, like you're just listening to these comments. They're telling you to keep waiting and keep waiting and waiting. And when you're going to look up and you're not waiting on God, because once you reach that threshold where children are no longer an option, guess who's going to have to suffer for it? God. Because at the end of the day, you're going to be mad at God.
Mm-hmm.
God had me do. Why didn't God do this? No, it's you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I'm just like, man, for me, it's malpractice, the stuff that we tell these young ladies, and especially in the area of dating relationships. And it's like, man, sweetheart.
We're gonna have to have a whole other podcast, because I want to unpack some of the damaging effects of purity culture of the past 20 years. I want to unpack that in greater detail. And so we'll have to have a whole separate conversation. And there's nothing, hear me, y'all, there's nothing wrong with purity in and of itself. We are called to be pure, and we're called, you know, to be righteous and holy in Christ. And also the purity culture, to Chris's point, some of the things that they say and some of the things that they push in the books and the conferences, like, it's not biblical, and that it's been done out of order. So we'll have to have a full other conversation about that. But okay, so as we round the bend, so I think you said a lot. I think it's all been good, and I think you raised some really interesting points. I want you, I know you talked a lot around like some of the historical and like societal implications of some of this stuff. So like, why do you think it's important for society, like, moving forward? Like, why do we need to care about restoring Christ as the cornerstone for how we think about marriages and family and all of those things? Like, why is that even important in today's society when people don't really care much about anything?
Marriage was our first institution,
mm-hmm.
even before the church.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get no church if the family's in disarray.
Mm-hmm.
And I had to come to realize that myself. The mm-hmm. first institution was not the church. The first institution was the family. God instituted the family before he even instituted the church.
Yeah.
And I'm still a Christian. Trust me, I still love the Lord. I still believe in, you know, scripture, all that stuff. Jesus is the center of everything. But our families are in disarray. So mm-hmm. we cannot have strong churches
mm-hmm.
if our families are in disarray. We as Black people, we have the highest single mother pregnancy rate.
Mm-hmm.
That is women giving birth to children that are unmarried. That's not good for our family.
Yeah.
As Black people, we have the highest divorce rate. I'm writing a dissertation right now, so I have to focus these numbers not from a theological perspective, but just from a practical social perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Amongst women, Black women have the highest divorce rate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I can address all these numbers as dealing with African American community, but here's a number that we also understand too. 80% of Black people in America still identify as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So when I talk about these exorbitant numbers of Black people, we're dealing with a population that still sees itself as majority Christian.
Yeah.
And so we have to ask ourselves, honestly, as Christians, as believers, what are we teaching? How are we addressing these major flaws within our family, within our relationships, within each other? Because Black men and Black women couldn't be further apart from each other.
Yeah.
And I think it's a shame that the Christian community is not really producing better outcomes. When you look at the amount of our women getting married, and our women and our men getting married, as a Christian community, we're supposed to be the solution to these issues.
Yeah.
But if anything, we drive an even further divide because we're not getting married.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think part of it is because it's like, it's almost like we went this, it's like the pendulum swung. It's like we went from some of this like really problematic rhetoric around like purity and purity culture. So then people had really kind of like messed up ideas of what that means and all of that. And then the pendulum swung, I think, even in the church to be trying to conform more to cultural expectations of relationships to where that proves problematic. So now you just have this like jumbled mess. Like it's just, it's a mess. And so I would agree though that because marriage is a Christian institution, us as Christians, the body of Christ, the church should be leading what that looks like and should be the example and the light on the hill for everyone else to be able to point to. And so when our numbers are as abysmal as they are and all of these other things, it just creates even more of a, I think, an issue. So
absolutely.
There's not enough.
Whenever I hear Christian ministers or pastors speaking on it, I'm just like, you're not helping. Mm-hmm. And when they infuse this fairy tale, this Disney idea, this romanticism, that's it's just all just going to work out, sis, the Sierra's prayer type stuff into the lives of women. And it's like you're setting them up. Let me pause for the marriage thing. I've been on the other side to see Christian couples in counseling. Mm-hmm. And you see Christian couples in counseling with these ridiculous expectations. Oh, you know, he doesn't make enough money, or he's not giving me the lifestyle that he promised. It's just not supposed to work out like this. And it's like, wait a minute. This is what you all signed up for. You know, is he cheating on you? No. Is he beating you, abusing you, and all that stuff like that? No. And it's like, but you guys are married and y'all are both working. Y'all are both together, but there's this expectation of it's supposed to be this and that and all that stuff like that, this prosperity lifestyle that haven't just manifested. And I'm using that word manifest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we just throw those things and people get married with these set of expectations. And it's like, sweetheart, this is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
You guys are working toward it. It's not just going to pop like that within a year or two.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's just like, man, like right now we look at those things that are harmless. Oh, let the women, I get branded a bad guy for kind of like taking away the fairy tales that in a romanticism in church. But it's like, I've seen the other side to where these couples get married and you have these expectations more so marketed to the wife.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have a man who's working hard to try to fulfill her those expectations, but it's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
We don't teach sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
We don't teach helpmate. We don't teach supporter, especially unless it's all geared toward the man.
Mm-hmm.
And so, man, you have couples in counseling, and what? Here's another number for you. Women initiate majority of the divorces. In our community, it's somewhere to 70 to 80%. Now, if they have a college degree, that number rises up even higher towards upwards of 90%. That's just like, man, like when you look at the Christian community, we have a level of expectations where our women are saying like, listen, not only do you need to have all these things, but if I marry you and those things are still not evident, then I'll be fine. And we have like myself, who's up there lying to you, sister, that got something better for you. God's got a man who's this. Leave that joke alone. You deserve better. Your man should be doing this. And if he's not doing that, you have a minister that lies to you, all telling ladies that there's something better for you. Mm-hmm. Come to my conference. I'm going to tell you 12 reasons why he's not the man for you, why you deserve better. Leave that bozo, get you a hero, and get you a Boaz. And it's just like, it's not biblical, and it's not true.
And it's not realistic, and I think it's keeping a lot of people single. So
single and divorced.
Yeah.
And how can you build families with a bunch of individual single women and a bunch of single men? You can't build families with it. You can't build churches with it. I think this conversation is more important than I realized.
Mm-hmm.
Because, man, it used to be funny to talk about, you know, guys versus girls and battles mm-hmm. of the sexes. It used to be fun. You know, like, we're going to have a kickball tournament, boys versus girls. And all this stuff. It used to be cute because it was harmless. When we were in middle school and sometimes high school, mm-hmm. you know, like the whole no scrub stuff.
Yeah.
It used to be funny. It was like, it was just, oh, we don't want no scrub and blah, blah, blah. And it used to be cute.
Yeah.
I'm grown now. And I hear this language of battle of the sexes and there's no scrub stuff and it's producing children with no fathers.
Mm-hmm.
It's producing these broken homes. It's producing these divorces. And it's led to us being further and further apart where I don't even think we like each other anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I'll do it without him.
Yeah. This,
we are making grown-up decisions with these like childlike mindsets
mm-hmm.
that are causing us harm.
Yeah.
And damaging our children.
Yeah. No, I think that's good. That's all true. And I think we could probably talk about this for hours because it's so much to this. But I think I'm gonna have to have another conversation. And like I said, I think I'm going to do another conversation specifically around some of the implications of what all of this has produced. So we'll have another conversation and try to see if I can get Chris back and maybe have some sort of panel or something to discuss this a little further. But as we wrap up, do you have a foundational or cornerstone scripture for your life that you use?
Oh. I wasn't expecting that question, but for me, the scripture that I've always employed for my life was the one in Matthew, to where the merchant who was a seeker of great pearls, he found the one pearl of great price, and he sold everything he had to buy it. For me, my life is looked at as like that. Once I found Jesus, he was that pearl of great price, to where now everything else that I previously had was all sold in order to acquire this one main pearl
mm-hmm.
that eclipsed everything else.
Mm-hmm.
My life is like that. I mean, my life pre-Jesus was nothing. And even I still have to remind myself today, Lord, I'm nothing without you.
Mm-hmm.
That me left to my own devices, I'm destructive. Like, you want to hear what I talk about relationships apart from the scriptures? it's destructive. It's mm-hmm. chaotic. It's mm-hmm. messed up.
Mm-hmm.
I've been programmed and trained by unbelievers, by heathens. So my mind naturally thinks crazy stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's the pearl of great price,
mm-hmm.
Jesus, that has gotten me right, that puts me on the right path. That where I had to sell everything else and abandon my old self, even my old life, and die to my old self in order to acquire him.
Mm, that's great. That is great. So I appreciate you for taking the time and coming on and talking with me and with sharing just some of your insights and your perspective. What do you have coming up? Where can people follow you? And I'll be sure to drop that information in the show notes.
I mainly do Facebook.
Okay.
That's probably like my main in social media investment. I'm on Facebook as Christopher Gordon. But I got Instagram, but I don't really invest in it. I only got Instagram because I have niece and nephews who are like, we don't do Facebook. Facebook is for old people. So I got Instagram. So when I can post stuff with them and keep up with them on it. So on Instagram, I did as And my Facebook is Christopher Gordon, but then on Instagram, I just did the Christopher Gordon.
Okay.
So that's my new Instagram. And so I mainly post stuff on Facebook as far as ministry and everything. Instagram is, you know, just for like nephews and nieces and all that stuff like that. But I guess I can start investing in it to it more. My congregation is mainly older people. Mm. Facebook, I ain't like you young folk.
Oh, gosh.
I be doing all that TikTok and Twitch and all that stuff.
Snapchat. Oh my gosh. Okay, well, I'll be sure to drop your Facebook name and the Instagram for the younger folks, maybe, who can find you on there. Okay. Well, I'll be sure to drop that information and any other references or resources that we talked about today. But as always, thank you so much for tuning in and for following along on this journey. And I'll talk to you next time. Bye.